average family going through life with our boys, working, going to church, part of life group. Just we figured we were doing everything that we needed to do. And, you know, just talking over things, figured we were good parents, raising our kids, doing everything, you know, you'd hate to say checking the boxes, but just kind of making sure everything was going. And then 2 years ago, came home from school to find that our youngest son had taken his life at the age of 16 with no warning, no reason why. And we still don't know why 2 years later. Oh my goodness, I never thought this could happen to us. Well, that means that bad things can happen. What if something happens to Rod? What if something happens to my other son? And just started living in that fear every day and anxiety, almost stalking them, you know, checking, find my iPhone, where are they, what are they doing? And just living with that fear is, if something happens to them, I'm all by myself. I can't do anything because I'm all by myself. And it took a couple months and a lot of work and a lot of prayer and a lot of good friends, but that's when God finally got a hold of me and said, you know what? They're not all you have. You've got me. I was there before this happened. I was there during this entire thing. And I'll be there no matter what happens in the future.
You drive along the road of life and you're going along and everything's going great. And next thing you know, you find yourself in this cul-de-sac spinning. Woulda, shoulda, coulda, why? Woulda, shoulda, coulda, why? And you have these thoughts swirl. And next thing you know, you're spinning in circles. And this cul-de-sac spinning would just take over. And you'd say, hey, Jesus, tell Satan to shut up. And he would go still. And then it was like, okay, I don't fight these battles. God, you fight these battles. Mm-hmm. The first day trying to go back to church, and you sit there and you're like, we can see the building from our house, and I don't want to go there. Yeah. What are people going to say? Everybody's going to look at us. There was so much anxiety about walking back in and how do we reconnect. And the first time we went back to church, after the first praise song, then you're...
How did we not come here before?
Yeah, how in the world? Why did we have any fear? Yeah. Why were we worried at all? This is what we needed. But it was amazing how the enemy lies and anxiety lies to you.
The day-to-day, what we found were our key things to getting through anxiety and fear of making it through a day were prayer. And sometimes that prayer was arguing with God, yelling at God, talking to God, but just being there with God. Praise songs, just having something to overcome the noise. And people, being surrounded by people. Yeah. So now it's a way to say prayer, praise, and people that will lift you up and encourage you and not get stuck on those circles with you of I wonder why. And it's okay to do that for a few minutes, and then you just gotta say, you know what? We're never gonna know. And then you just keep on going.
Yeah, go ahead. I know, yep. I know that's not our normal story, but it's the story we need to hear today. Honestly, I've thought about playing it like 10 times and just letting you hear it again and again and again, because you just heard the key to living above the noise. And you heard it in the midst of the reality of life. See, I think if we're not careful in this journey we've been on, we can miss dealing with a hard question. That's what we want to do today. You see, for 5 weeks, if you've not been here, for the past 5 weeks, we've been on a journey together as a church on how to live from a posture of rest, how to live with what Philippians 4:6 says, the peace that transcends understanding, not to be moments of our lives, but be the foundation of our lives. And if our experience as a church has told us anything these past 5 weeks, it is that this above the noise journey is one of the most pressing needs we have as a people, as a nation right now. I want to implore you, don't stop your journey. I know we're going to finish this week with our 6-week campaign. We're going to go on preaching some other things and doing some other things, but I'm asking you, don't stop your journey. Don't end. At the end of the passage that Max Lucado in the book we've been reading, Anxious for Nothing, he's been going through Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, but verse 9 makes this amazing declaration. Paul implores us, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Say practice. See, we're not going to get these things all right away. We're going to think, if we're not careful, that I went through a six-week series, I read a book, boom, I've got it. I've got a been there, done that t-shirt, and I've got this thing figured out. No, we've got to practice these things. We've got to do things to get them deep in our spirits. And when we practice it, when we walk it out, when we take our next steps with Jesus, we're going to find that then the God of peace will be with us. What are you going to do to keep practicing? Maybe you need to take the book we're going to finish this week, chapters 9 through 11 and Anxious for Nothing. Maybe you want to take it and read it again. You know, C.S. Lewis said a book's not a good book if you don't read it more than once. If you only read it once, you don't think it's a really good book. I'd rather you read a good book several times than multiple books and such. I know for some of you that's radical. It's like, dude, I had a hard time getting through a book one time. I hadn't read one in a long time. Good, good again. It's great. Maybe you want to get the sermon series off our apps, off our app or off our website, and you listen to it again. At the bottom of your notes, both campuses, I left you a resource. I can't more highly recommend it to you. It's called Called to Reign by Leif Hetland. Leif is one of our ministry partners. He was at our Last Word Spirit and Power Conference. He'll be with us again in January. It's one of the most incredible. I'm looking. Is it not on your notes? It is on your notes? Okay, North Campus. I just talked to a lot of people there, but that's awesome. Good. I implore you, practice these things the Father has shown us. Let them get deep within us. But as we practice, we have to deal with reality. You see, I asked Rod and Beth to share their story, and I knew it wouldn't be an easy story at all, because it represents one aspect of anxiety that is rarely addressed. In fact, I haven't found anybody who addresses it honestly. See, remember, anxiety and fear are not the exact same thing, are they? Fear sees reality. Fear sees the giant. When the children of Israel were up on one side of the hill and Goliath was down below, Goliath was real. They could see Goliath was 9 feet tall. They knew he was a mighty warrior. Fear deals with a factual threat. Anxiety makes up an issue. Anxiety is conjecture, speculations about negative possibilities that are endless. Anxiety is all the what ifs that can consume our thought life and weigh down our existence. But here is something no one ever addressed with me. All the what ifs my brain can think of, and it's a lot of them, or something similar to those what ifs, will probably happen in my life. And I know that at first feels like a weight. Stick with me. Because if we don't get this, we're going to go right back to anxiety. I promise you. Because we will end in a form of Christian thought that is inaccurate. See, Jesus extends an invitation. For several weeks we've been unpacking it. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Say rest. That is our promise. Our promise in the midst of this world. It's not just for later on, though. It's ultimately there. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when I read verse 30 of Matthew 28 and I see easy, what I think many of us believe, it's what I want to believe, is that Jesus is saying that I'm going to make everything in your life easy. And therefore, you don't have to be anxious. I mean, come on. We are a society in love with ease. We are a culture enamored with comfort. If you don't believe me, watch advertising. The people who know the human condition as well as anybody on planet Earth are marketers. They study us, they know us, they examine us, they've got algorithms about us. All this kind of stuff, they know the human condition. Look at what they try to do to motivate you to get stuff that you don't need. I mean, most of the stuff they're asking you to buy, you really don't need that, and yet they're trying to motivate you to do that. What are they using to motivate you? And you will find it falls in three categories. One, it's going to be about your identity, who you are, that this really will enable you to become who you want to be. Number two, it's going to be about safety or security. It's going to be about security in the future, safety about the future. Interesting. Number three, and this is the big one, it'll be about comfort. We are a society enamored with comfort, with ease and the absence of difficulty. So when I hear, for my yoke is easy and my burden is life, I tend to hear, and I think many of us do, that Jesus is going to make my life easy. that he's always going to make my life comfortable. I hear that because that's what I've been trained by society to hear. I hear that because, let's be honest, that's what we want to hear. But deep down, we know something. It's not real. We know the world. We know reality. We may not have been in Rod and Beth's story, but we've been in stories like that or similar to that. We've walked through our own stories like that. Even a cursory knowledge of reality tells us that life is not easy. We like to tell our kids life isn't fair. Life is hard. Difficult things will happen. But we struggle with that reality when it comes to walking in peace. See, Jesus, who told us to come to him and he will give us rest, said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This verse is two coffee mugs in your set. People take the first part and they take the last part. I've told you, in me you will have peace. We put it on our coffee mug, John 16:33. You got the little dots on it. Or, I have overcome the world. It's there. But you know what most of us do with this verse? In our minds, we functionally do this. I don't like that part. So I'm just going to strike it out. Jesus said, that in me you may have peace. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Because I've overcome the world, you will have peace. No one puts in this world you will have trouble on their coffee mug. It's on no wall hanging. No one puts it on their sticky note and puts it on their car dash to quote in the morning. We don't get that reality at all. But truth is, we know that this is the case. How about I get this? We know that this is the case right here. We know that in this world we will have trouble. That's why there's anxiety. See, that if there was a world without trouble and problem and difficulty, we wouldn't be anxious. But we know scientific development, economic advancement has not lessened difficulty in our world. And following Jesus doesn't take away trouble. Following Jesus doesn't take away problems. Nothing is more clearly stated in the Bible. Write in your notes, Acts 14:22. Read it later. Apostle Paul says to the church of Lyconium, church like us, he says it is through many hardships that must be suffered that we enter into the kingdom of God. That really what we're obtaining in life will not happen without some difficulty. So as we conclude the journey, we've got to ask a question. It's a raw question. It's as honest a question as I can get. How do we live from a place of rest when difficulty is guaranteed? When the Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, also said, in this world you will have trouble. See, I have been really honest with you in this journey. I struggle to live above the noise. I wrestle with all the what ifs my mind can create. And as people have told me platitudes, something in my mind goes, but I know reality. And reality is, I was at Rod and Beth's house. I did Andrew's funeral. I've gone to the emergency room and sat with parents. I've walked through difficulties with people. I've entered into some most tragic situations that have happened in our community. I know what is possible. Some of the what ifs I think of, I know they're not all going to be there. I know sometimes I'm exaggerative, but come on, some of them could happen. And Jesus said, we are going to have some of them in our life. What do we do with that? See, it's going to shock some of you, but I'm getting a little bit older. I know, I don't look like it, do I? See, that was an opportunity for you right there to be encouraged. I like put the ball on the tee. Could have hit a home run, just throw me a bone, amen, would have done a lot right there. But no, you laughed. But I appreciate that, not a problem. I am getting a little bit older. I think about life in the days to come in life. You know I'm getting older. This past Tuesday, I'm talking about 5 days ago, I was getting ready in the morning. Morning is my sharpest time. My brain is working well. I get up really early, have quiet times, focus on the Lord, get a lot of work done, etc. And I was getting ready after quiet time to leave and go do some work. And I was getting dressed, and I couldn't find the belt I wanted to wear. I'm like, man. I had it yesterday. I knew I did. I went to the gym, changed clothes, but I thought, man, I remember bringing it. I remember putting it in the truck. I remember hanging it up there. I'm trying to, all my brain is thinking about what I did with the belt. And I thought, well, the belt might have fallen off the hook that I have. My wife has a new puppy, and that new puppy's been dragging things all over the house out of my closet. So I'm already mad at the puppy. I'm ready to go after the puppy, give discipline, and things such as that. I went and I looked, and the puppy hadn't taken it anywhere that I could find. I looked literally, this is not an exaggeration, 10 solid minutes for the belt. I think I'm going nuts. I have no idea what's happening. After 10 minutes, I decided, well, I've got other belts. And I'll just wear another belt and I'll find it later, probably left it at the gym. I've done that before, et cetera, et cetera. Go on, so I grab another belt, go to put it on, and lo and behold, I find out the lost belt had been around my waist the entire time. I forgot I'd put a belt on. That is old. Man, I'm sitting there, I'm encouraging myself, saying, David, you're smart. You are. You remember you went to college, but my brain's saying, that's a long time ago. You couldn't do it now. You'd be in trouble. All that kind of stuff going on. You know what I'm saying, right? See, as someone who's getting older and knows they're getting older, I think of life after my time at Beltway. Now, don't get all excited if you're ready for that time to come now, or don't get nervous if you're not. I'm not about to resign or anything. I need this job. I don't think I can get another one because I can't remember if I put my belt on or not. So not a lot of hiring going on for people like me. So my wife and I have been saving for retirement since we were 22 years old. I mean, we took the financial peace stuff. We took it to heart, walking in the wisdom. God, don't plan to retire in the sense of living our purpose. I'm gonna be doing stuff for the kingdom of God. But there's going to be a day that I'm not leading this place. I mean, that's right. That is, by the way, one of the reasons you see young leaders doing a whole lot more here. And we're raising them up. One of the charges of older people. And interesting, you know, that the word older in the ancient Greek, it's an interesting word. It's a word picture. It means one who forgets they put their belt on. It says older people are to train up, to raise up younger people. And part of training people up, and part of the great thing we get to do is entrusting roles of leadership to young men and young women. I'm so proud of our young leaders. So proud last week as I sat and received from Jeffrey. He's an incredible young man of the Lord preaching the word of God. But he just represents a whole generation of young leaders among us. And I'm telling you, if all the young leaders out there in the body of Christ are like our young leaders, then the church of Jesus is not just in good hands in the days to come. She will finish her task. She will preach the gospel to all nations and the end will come. There's a people, a young people of God. Don't let what everybody tells you about millennials, and almost as if they're the forgotten generation. There's something the Lord is stirring and working in that generation, and the generation's coming behind them. There's a reason there's such a strong attack on them. And we are going to, go ahead, we are going to be a place that sees them raised up. Anyway, my wife and I have been preparing for over 3 decades for the time that I will not necessarily have a paying job or won't be working as hard or as long or whatever the case may be, what normal Americans call retirement. And that day is going to happen. What if something happens in our nation? What if something happens in our world? Because the economies of the world are all interconnected right now. What happens if that happens and I lose financially everything I invested or a good part of what I've invested and grown over 3+ decades? See, our natural inclination is to say, well, David, you don't need to worry about that. God's not going to let that happen. But that's not true. See, I've studied the Great Depression. Men and women of God lost everything in the Great Depression. I know men and women who were getting close to what we call retirement age in the economic downturn of 2008, and they lost a great deal of what they put away, and their whole life had to change as a result of that. Come on, see, something like that could happen. What happens if the leadership that I help raise up, we put in place, what happens if it fails? I believe that we're supposed to be a multi-generation church that has an impact for the coming generations until Jesus Christ returns. I long for it, I cry out for it, I pray for it. But what happens if it doesn't happen? What if future leadership that I can't control, they refuse to walk in faith, they refuse to walk in wisdom, they enter into sin? And I know part of us wants to say, well God's not gonna let that happen, but I know the story of other churches. Just as faithful as our church, just as strong as our church. You hear me? What if one of my children rebels against the ways of God? What if my grandkids, because of the free will that God has given them, what if they refuse the love of Jesus? You get what I'm saying? Now, I know you're probably thinking right here, David, you're supposed to be helping us overcome anxiety, not lead us into more anxiety. I get that. But see, here's the problem. We have this misnomer, and we pretend as if in the church of Jesus that the reason we can have peace is that these things aren't going to happen to us, that Jesus is not going to allow them. But that's not true. And we know it, so we feel torn. Because we have this platitude of Christianity that we come in here and we paint on, but we live in a real world and we know people do lose their jobs and kids do have things that go awry and da-da-da-da-da-da. These things can happen, and Jesus said they're likely to happen. What do we do with that? See, there's a reality to living above the noise we've got to get. We've got to get to this, that the answer to anxiety is not to be deceived into thinking difficult, hard, or tragic things will never come our way because we love Jesus. The scripture is clear. The days we live in are evil. Life is hard. Sometimes difficulties come because we sin and we face the consequences of our sin, but that's not anywhere close to all of our difficulties. Sometimes people we love and are close to, they sin. Their sin affects me. Their sin causes hurt to me. Sometimes, you know, no one sinned explicitly. We just live in the fallen world. Hurricanes happen, tornadoes happen, wildfires happen, typhoons happen. You start naming all the natural disasters that concur and people's lives are affected, including people of God, people who love Jesus immensely. Sometimes we're following Jesus. And when we radically follow Jesus, I can guarantee you, life will get harder. It'll be great, but it'll be hard. Some of the best things I've been a part of in life have been because I follow Jesus. Some of the hardest things I've been a part of life have been because I follow Jesus. You get what I'm saying? I think one of the reasons people don't go all in with Jesus, we do church and just kind of live our lives, is because we know that Jesus enters into hard places. He goes into broken places. He goes into hurting places. He goes to show his mercy. He goes to show his healing. He wants to take those who follow him right with him. And we hurt with those that hurt. We mourn with those that mourn. And we follow him into those things. Maybe the best thing we've ever done, maybe I shouldn't rank them, it's right up there, is we adopted a young girl 10 years ago. Amazing. I love her so deeply, seeing the Lord do such tremendous things in her lives. I have grown so much. I've learned so much about myself and such. But we've told her this, and we tell you this. It's one of the hardest things we've ever done. I was just talking to a couple who adopted. They were about to move to Arizona and do the classic retirement thing, retirement community, all that kind of stuff. And God told them no. And they are in their mid-60s and they adopted 3 young girls from the foster system. 3! I just saw them here at the South Campus. And I asked them, tell me about your journey. And they started beaming. Best thing we've ever done. Greatest thing we ever do. I said, come on, be honest. They go, oh, it's hard. But their initial response is amazing. That's what happens in our lives. Next week, I am going to lay out some of the dreams that God has given us as an eldership for the next 10 years at Beltway Park. They're incredible. They scare me to death. It's amazing what I think he wants to do. It's like, God, there's no way we can do it. And he said, no, you can't. But I can. How do we live in a place of rest when difficulty is guaranteed? Let me ask the question another way. Is Jesus enough to put your heart and mind at rest? And if he is not, I have nothing else for you. If you think about all that we've talked about, all we've read, it all comes down to Jesus. Jesus has got it. Jesus controls it. He is sovereign. He is power. You pick it all. Pick any verse in the Bible. I'll pick the most restful passage I think exists in Scripture. It's the 23rd Psalm. It starts about Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. 5 words spoken into the most tumultuous of situations, and they begin to bring rest and peace. But do you know that the psalmist himself is even honest? You go down to verse 4. Even when, say when. Not if, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say, thank you for keeping me from the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you that I never have to go there because I follow you. Not if, like a few other people, but probably not. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will be anxious about nothing. For what? You are with me. Hear me, it is the truth of living above the noise, the one truth that exists throughout Scripture. The only thing we need to live in a life of peace and rest is the only one we cannot lose. And because of that, we are grounded and we are solid. Maybe a better way to say this is that the only thing we need to live a life of peace and rest, he will not lose us. When you become his, you are his. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. You want to know how you're, if you're a sheep, you want to listen to his voice. You know him and you follow him. That's how I know he's a sheep. It doesn't mean you do it perfectly, but in general, I listen to his voice. I know him and follow him. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall, notice the phrase, never perish. Come on. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Hear me. A life of rest is not dependent upon the circumstances of now or the future. A life of peace is not dependent upon the situations now or later. When you finish the book, Anxious for Nothing, this week, chapters 9 through 11, before you start it again, if you're behind, just keep reading, by the way, it's worth it. You're going to hear Lucado say this: healing from anxiety requires healthy thinking, healthy focus. Your challenge is not your challenge, and that statement challenges us, right? Come on, my challenge has to be my challenge. No, your challenge is not your challenge. Your challenge is the way you think about your challenge. Your problem is not your problem. It is the way you look at your problem. What that means is this: when we look to the future of all the what ifs, when I look at retirement, do I see Jesus in what I call retirement in the days to come, or do I not see him? If I don't see him there, then I'm trusting on a bank account. If I'm trusting on a bank account and all the possibilities that can take away that bank account, guess what it does to my spirit? It becomes an unsettledness. If I may, a weight and a burden. I got to make sure it's okay. I got to make sure it's okay. I got to make sure it's okay. Question, what do you do to make sure it's okay? I can't control Washington. Most of us are debating if Jesus can. Come on, you know that was funny. He's got it under control, by the way. I can't control China. I can't control all the things that are going on behind the scene. All those are linked to my tiny little bank account. Well, you can just save it and bury it in the backyard. Yeah, I could. And somebody could come dig it up and take it away. See, I can think of all the what ifs. But see, that's me seeing the future of the what if without Jesus. But I see Jesus there. You know what I see? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. See, when I see the what ifs of the future without Jesus, I get anxiety. And I get weighted down. But when I see it with Jesus, I don't know how. I know I'll probably be in circumstances, some of which I will not like, some of which I will not want to go through, but I'm going to see something amazing, even in the midst of something I'm not sure I want to be a part of. It's an incredible thing. The only thing we need to live a life of rest is the only one that we cannot lose. It's got to be about him. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me, say in me, not in your circumstances, not in whether they're good or whether they're bad. Remember the Apostle Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. I've learned the secret of rest in every situation. I know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like to be needy. I know what it's like to be well-fed, and I know what it's like to be hungry. I can do all things. Say all things. I can live in all circumstances with joy, rest, and peace through Christ who strengthens me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble. Yeah, we know that's reality, but take heart. I'm already victorious over the world. See, the truth is I don't know what my future holds, nor is there any way for me to find out. But I know this, I know who holds me. And he is sufficient for whatever the future might hold. I know that there is supernatural comfort that comes in times of grief, that comes in times of tragedy. I know there's supernatural presence of Jesus to the brokenhearted. I know there's a supernatural strength for situations that are beyond me. You say, David, God's never gonna let me have anything more than I can handle. Yeah, he is, all the time. And then he's going to give you strength that comes from him because you're yoked with him. He's going to tell you you're not doing it by yourself. And if you try to do it by yourself, you're going to be anxious. You're going to be weighted. You're going to be worried. But you don't have to be by yourself. Yoke with me. Learn of me. Walk with me. Trust me. Is Jesus enough? And if Jesus is enough, we can be at rest because he's got this. He's got this thing. He's going to give me strength. He's going to be my provider. See, God is our shepherd. He is our banner that takes us to place of war and to places of victory. He is the one that walks us with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He is the present one, the near one, the almighty one. And hear me, he is the one that is going to finish that which he has begun. Don't ever miss in this journey that this life is not all there is. Please, everybody, look at me. This life is not all there is. Our hope as followers of Jesus is not ultimately in this life. Our hope as followers of Jesus is in the rooms that he is preparing for us in his house. And he's got many of them. See, C.S. Lewis said it so masterfully. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. I wasn't made for here. I wasn't. See, this thing that we want with comfort, hear me, the desire for comfort is a godly desire. The desire for ease is a godly desire. It's just not for this world. It is an indicator that I wasn't made for this world that's hard and difficult. It's an indicator that I was made for another world. See, we are made for heaven. We are made for that reality. And I know you begin to think we have this truism, but it's not really true. That we say, people say you'll become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That is a farce. I mean, it's the most ludicrous thing ever. The most courageous people I know are the people that are the most heavenly minded. You know why they're the most heavenly minded? Because they're living for the life that matters. It is reality. It looks like this. If you were to describe life, make a circle. That's life. It's a dot. But eternity keeps going. So you have a dot. Or you have a never-ending line. If that's the reality, this is a little bit of now, but you have all of this. Which should you live for? Which is most important? And see, those who are most courageous in the dot have the line in front of them all the time. And they live for that reality that Jesus came. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He was victorious over our sins. And because he was victorious over our sins, he who came once looked at me and said, "Don't forget, I'm coming again. And when I come again, I will give to you now the fulfillment of everything that I've promised." People who are courageous are heavenly minded to an nth degree. They know reality. They know that heaven is joy uninterrupted. Joy uninterrupted. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. No more difficulty. No more struggle. Hear it. I'm not doing any more funerals in heaven. I'm not going to any more emergency rooms. I'm not counseling people over their kids getting cancer. I'm doing none of that anymore. And I long for it. I'm made for that place. Heaven is the epitome of rest and peace. See, when I want to live in a place of rest and peace now, you know what I'm doing? I'm praying the prayer of Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come in me. Your will be done in me on it as it is in heaven. In heaven, I'm going to be in a place of rest. In heaven, I'm going to be in a place of peace. In heaven, I'm going to be there, so I'm just going to walk in more of it now. And just like I trust you in heaven, I'm going to trust you now. And I'm going to trust you through the difficulties of this life. Is Jesus enough? Come on, is he enough? If he's not enough, I have nothing for you. But I charge you that he is more than enough for now and more than enough for the day to come. Heaven is jobs without curse, which means this, you're going to have significance in heaven. This idea that I want to spend heaven playing a harp on a cloud for all of eternity is ludicrous. The Bible never talks about harps, never talks about clouds, never talks about you becoming an angel. It doesn't do any of it. It talks about us having significance that's so grand that it's likened to ruling and reigning with Jesus. I don't know what that means, but it sounds significant. Heaven is justice complete. No one gets away with anything in the dot. I want you to hear me, because some of you have been victims and you feel like justice hasn't happened. Heaven is justice complete. No one gets away with anything. Hitler and every lesser Hitler will pay the price. The scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. That's New Testament, by the way, not Old Testament, just in case you want to dismiss it there. Everyone will face the judgment seat of Christ and receive what is due them for their lives on planet Earth. That brings great comfort to my soul. You say, "How's that, David?" I said, "Because I got Jesus standing by me. And Jesus is going to cover my stuff. I'm going to reap a reward or lack a reward for what I did, but Jesus is going to cover my stuff. But those who do not have him, they will be on their own. And justice will be complete. Heaven, ultimately, is about the only thing that we need and the one thing we cannot lose. You know what heaven is? Heaven is Jesus. Now I see in part, but then I will see fully. Now I know in part, then I will know in full. The revelations of him that we're tasting. And I think we're going to taste more and more of him. The revelations we're tasting now will be constant. And they're going to be ever deepening in their satisfaction. Because we're not going to know him in part. We're going to know him fully. But hear me, we're never going to know him completely because he is infinite and without end. And so we're going to have ongoing revelation and ongoing revelation and ongoing revelation. It is why the Apostle Paul could declare, therefore we do not lose heart. Hear it. Therefore we do not live burdened and heavy and weighted and overwhelmed. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Paul was over 50. And he knew he was wasting away. Paul had forgotten his belt a few times. A little sandal here, stuff like that. Paul knew it. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed moment by moment, day by day, for our light and momentary troubles. What a way to describe this life, light and momentary troubles. Jesus, they don't feel light and they don't feel momentary, but he's saying, see the line. They're light now, they're momentary, and I can say that because they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs whatever we go through. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You say, how do we walk in a place of rest when difficulty is guaranteed? We fix our eyes. We fix our gaze. We obsess ourselves not on the what ifs that could happen in the future, but the reality of him who is and is more real than anything we can know. We fix our eyes and we obsess ourselves on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. Let us lay our eyes there and find that there's not a peace that falls on us. Because what I do not understand and I do not think I can get through, Jesus has provided. Because just the same way as I've walked with people through tragedies, I have heard Rod and Beth's stories hundreds of times over. And I've seen Jesus get people through it. Not just get them through it, but get them to the other side with a strength. Will Rod and Beth's grief ever totally relieve? Yes, in heaven, when they see Andrew. And I'm confident he's there. What he did was sinful. But our last action is not what determines us where we stand before Jesus. Until then, there will be grief. But there will be joy and rest and peace in the midst of it that transcends the understanding. And I've seen it again and again and again, and I testify to you that it is true. I know it, and I walked in it, and when I don't walk in it, I promise you my eyes are not fixed on him. So I charge us in the midst of this world, let us fix our eyes, not what is seen, but what is unseen. Let us obsess, but not on the possible problems of the future or the difficulties that might come our ways. Let us become obsessive. Let us fix our eyes on the one who is now unseen, but is more real than anything that we can call seen. Let us hear the invitation and do it daily. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. It's your inheritance. Let us practice and walk in it. Let's bow our heads. Let's take a posture of prayer, and we're going to do just that. Yeah, that's good. We're not finished. We've given ourselves time at both campuses right now. We're going to worship here in a second. We're going to make declarations of his goodness, declarations of who he is. But I believe a life of rest is to be our destiny. If you would say to Jesus, I want to believe for a life with lessening anxiety. See, I'd like to tell you that I have faith to be anxious for nothing, but I don't right now. All I know to do is to be honest. I do have faith to be anxious for less. And I have a theory that if I'm anxious for less today, and then I'm anxious for less tomorrow, and I'm anxious for less the next day, someday I'm going to be anxious for nothing. And so I'm just going to take steps. And I'm saying, Jesus, I trust you to give me grace. I'm going to fix my eyes on you, and I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to be anxious for less. I don't know what tomorrow holds, Jesus, and I know there's some troubles along the way, and I know there's some difficulty. I know there's going to be some grieving. I know there's going to be a lot of laughter. I know there's going to be hard things. There's going to be wonderful things and easy things. I know the complexity of life. I trust you in all of it. You are enough, and because of that, I will be anxious for less until I am anxious for nothing. If you want to make that declaration, you say, Jesus, I want grace to walk with you, fix my eyes on you, to be anxious for less each and every day I live. Put your hand up high right now and say, yes, I know it's what we want. It's our destiny. It's your inheritance right now. So, Father, we say yes to your invitation. Jesus, we hear you. Come to me. We say, yes, we will come to you. We will come to you. Whatever we see right now, whatever we struggle with, whatever is going on, we say we will come to you. You are sufficient. We declare you are our hope. You are the victorious one. You are the reason that we have any sense of hope right now at all. You are our shepherd. We hear your words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will not live in anxiety, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, O God, in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever. We say you are enough for now, O God, and our heart longs for forever. We will be faithful to you, O God, and we will trust you now. And we long to be before you face to face. Give us grace to live this life faithfully. Give us grace to live it in a place of rest and peace as a testimony of our faith in your sufficiency. Give us grace, Father. We love you. We're amazed at you. We give you praise in Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's stand. And come on, you ready to make a declaration to God? We're going to sing a couple of songs together, but we're not just going to sing God songs. We're going to use our songs as a declaration to who he is and the reality of who he is. So let's engage together and give praise to his name.